We are in the book of Genesis. We're at chapter 38. And for some of you, this should be a little bit familiar because it was one of the stories that we looked at close to Christmas time. Because this story figures in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of the royal line. So Genesis chapter 38. This is God's word. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. There Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and lay with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kizib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Lie with your brother's wife to fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to produce offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight. So he put him to death also. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Live as a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought, "He may die too, just like his brothers." So Tamar went to live in her father's house. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep. And his friend Hira the Adullamite went with him. When Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what will you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. "I'll send you a young goat from my flock," he said. "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" she asked. He said, "What pledge should I give you?" "Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite in order to get his pledge back from the woman, but he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, "Where is the shrine prostitute who is beside the road at Enaim?" "There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here," they said. So he went back to Judah and said, "I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep what she has or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. And she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Judah recognized them and said, She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out. And she said, "So this is how you've broken out." And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was given the name Zerah. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In the previous chapter, we're introduced to Joseph. Joseph's dreams, the coat of many colors, the conflict with his brothers. He's thrown in a pit. He's sold as a slave. And now the story shifts. Joseph is down in Egypt working as a slave, and we get this story. Why do we get this story? Well, because God decided that we needed this story. Yeah, but I mean, what is there of significance about this story? Well, it's an embarrassing thing. This is not the sort of story that families like to tell about what went on in the family. I got a telephone call last night from an individual who is struggling to know what to do, how to respond, because he has just learned some really horrible stuff about his own family. Apparently, there has been a lot of bad stuff going on in his family by various members of the family, and it's been going on for a long time. And he had no clue. Didn't have any idea it was happening. And now he's found out and he calls me up and he's like, "I don't know what to do. What is my role in this? What am I supposed to do? How do I respond?" The reason that he didn't know is because the family didn't talk about it. And it's not because they were repentant, it's because they were ashamed. There's a difference. Knowing that what you're doing is wrong and being ashamed of it is not repentance. Repentance means acknowledging that this is wrong and turning from it. And so this guy is really struggling here, and he says, "I can't believe that this was kept from me all these years." They knew. And they knew why people within the family acted the way they did. And to me, it was just a mystery. Now it makes sense, and it makes me sick. Well, this is one of those stories that is sickening, sad. Judah had three sons. God killed the first two. Now, there are a whole lot of bad people in the Bible, but there aren't that many where God just zaps them. These guys were really bad. Judah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. I mean, God is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Judah, you would think, coming from that kind of family that God is so identified with, you'd think that Judah would be having some good kids himself. But if you go back and you look, Abraham was far from perfect. Isaac was definitely not perfect. Jacob was probably the sleaziest of the three. Okay? And so now, Judah shouldn't really be necessarily expected to have a bunch of pure and virtuous children. Instead, they take after their daddy and their mama, and they're wicked. And Ur is so wicked that God kills him. And after God kills him, his widow is now not going to have any children. Therefore, as she gets old, she won't have anybody to take care of her. And Ur was supposed to be the heir who got the double portion. You got three boys. The oldest one gets a double share. You basically divide your estate into four pieces, and two go to the oldest, and then a fourth goes to the second, and a fourth goes to the third. If you got 10 kids, you got to divide it into more pieces. But here's the deal. In order for her to be able to inherit her husband's estate, it's got to go to his kids. They hadn't had any, so what are we going to do about that? Well, there was a provision in the law for that, and that is that the next brother in line would have sexual relations with her for the purpose of giving not just her a child, but the deceased brother a child. And that child would inherit the father's blessing. That child would get the double portion. That child would make it possible for the name to be carried on. And the child that Onan was to have with Tamar would have been Ur's son. Well, Onan knew that. That meant he wouldn't get as much of an inheritance. He's doing something for his brother. He's doing something for his dad, because his dad's the one who told him, this is what we do, this is the way you're to respond. But he says, what's in it for me? So he used Tamar sexually for his own self-gratification, and then before she was able to conceive, the Bible says he spilled his semen on the ground each time that he went in to have relations with her. The consequence was she did not get pregnant. I will tell you as a side note, that is not a reliable method of birth control, even though there are people who do that today. That is not a reliable method, so don't think, oh, well, it doesn't really matter as long as it's not consummated inside me. Big mistake. Lots of people who thought that are now parents. So, just understand. But God, looking at that situation, saw the selfishness and the deceit of Onan and killed him too. I'm going to ask you, honestly, if God killed everybody who was guilty of selfishness and deceit, how many of us would be dead right now? So, you know, it doesn't say what Ur did that was so upsetting to God, does it? What it says is, Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death. It doesn't say what he did. It doesn't say if he pulled the wings off flies or, you know, it doesn't say what it is that he did that was so disturbing to God, but whatever it was, let me just tell you, there's a phrase there that you really need to zoom in on. In the Lord's sight. He was wicked in the Lord's sight. We said last time, it's God's opinion that matters. It's not what everybody else thinks. It's what God sees and what God decides. That's what matters. So, he was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord destroyed him. The Lord killed him. So now Onan also behaves wickedly in the sight of the Lord, and we know what it was that he did because it's spelled out in the text. Verse 10, what he did, it's just been described for us, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death also. Deceitful, selfish behavior. It was inside the tent. Nobody else could see. God saw. It was wicked in the Lord's sight. God sees what we do even when nobody else does. Other people may look and say, nice tent. But inside the tent, what's going on? When I was in my early teens, a good friend and I went camping in the mountains, and we were using some old, used, very used pup tents that were military surplus. And unfortunately, those tents leaked horribly. And so, as we lay there, when this storm broke and the rain's coming down, the water started to seep into the tent. And I began to pray that the Lord would stop that. Please, Lord, make the rain stop. Well, the rain just kept on going. And I prayed more fervently because I knew that my Heavenly Father is able to stop the rain. And I knew that I was going to have a hard time sleeping up there on the side of the mountain, quite a good hike away from my house. I knew that I would have a hard time sleeping there if I was lying in a wet sleeping bag in the cold. And so I prayed more fervently. And as I prayed for the Lord to stop the rain, there was a flash of lightning and a loud thunder clap. And I said, I just don't understand. And my friend spoke up and said, cast me out of the tent. He and I are friends to this day. You see, in the midst of unanswered prayer, he began to examine himself and realized things are not as they should be between me and the Lord. Well, let me ask you a question. How is it with you and the Lord? What's the situation inside your tent where you live in private? What's going on? Because it matters. It matters. So, in Onan's case, and it was not a one-time event, please notice it says in verse 9, whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. Deliberately withholding from her what she was legally supposed to receive, morally, ethically supposed to receive. That, what he did, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death also. So Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up. Why did he say that? Was it really because Shelah was so young? No. It was because, for he thought, it says, he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's house. Judah is not being honest with her. He's being deceitful. Understandably, he is concerned. If you're the dad and son number one, your pride and joy goes into the tent with Tamar and it has to be carried out as a corpse, that's shocking. But when son number two goes into the tent and he has to be carried out as a corpse? Okay, now we've got a pattern developing. I don't want to send son number three. I've only got three kids. I don't want to send my third son in there, or he may end up dead too. I don't know what she's doing to these guys, but I don't want to send her son number three. So instead of saying to her, I don't know what you're doing to these guys, but I don't want to send you son number three, he says, son number three is just too young. Shelah's too young. I mean, just be patient. Just be patient. You go live back at your dad's house, and when Shelah's older, he can come and be your husband. You can come back and be with him, and you'll be okay. We'll make sure. We won't forget you. Well, time goes by. Sheila is now definitely grown up. There is no question about this. And Tamar has not been invited back to Judah's camp. So what are we going to do here? The biological clock is ticking. I'm afraid I'm going to be left as a widow with no children and no one to take care of me. Nobody cares about me. I have no place in society. I need to act. So Tamar, deceitfully, arranges to meet Judah when he's going on a business trip. And she wears a disguise. She takes off her widow's clothing, which she had been wearing up to that point and which she would wear again after that point, still honoring the memory of her husband Ur. She takes off those things and she puts on something more seductive, including a veil, which means I'm available and you're not going to know who I am. Available, you get it. A veil, she puts on a veil, available. You have to follow this stuff, folks. You got to stay tuned. So she is dressed in the outfit that prostitutes wore, including the veil, because back in Bible times, people knew that prostitution was a bad thing and you should be ashamed of yourself. Okay? And so prostitutes wore a veil, not because they were all ugly, but because what they were doing was shameful. One of the things that would be said in judgment against the people of God in Jeremiah's time is that the women have lost the ability to blush. You know what it is to blush? Something embarrasses you and your cheeks get all red. That's actually a good thing if you're still capable of embarrassment. When we get as a culture to the point where nothing shocks us and everything's casual and it's no big deal and everybody does what they please and who cares because there is no right and wrong, that is a culture that is already under judgment and will be destroyed. And I would submit to you that as a culture, we've been there for a while. So, she dresses as a prostitute. She waits for him by the roadside. And predictably, he does what she anticipated he would do. He's lost his wife. He's grieved for her. And so when he sees a prostitute, he thinks, hey, I'm a widower. I'm entitled. It's okay. Who's to know? Let me tell you who's to know. The same one who sees what's going on in the tent. God knows. God knows. You can fool everybody else. God knows. So, he turns aside, says to her, let me sleep with you. She says, what do you give me? He says, I'll give you a kid. That's another pun, but only in English, not in Hebrew. I'll give you a kid. I'll send you a young animal from the flock. She says, well, you don't have any young animals on you right now, big boy. What are you going to give me as a pledge? What are you going to give me as security? He says, well, what do you want? She says, I want your driver's license and your American Express card and your handgun. Huh. Okay, you have a nice voice. So he hands her his signet ring, which was not only his ID, but it was like his credit card. It was with that he could make financial commitments. Whoever had it could make financial commitments in his name. And his staff. Huh. He was not expecting to lose those things. Well, she takes them. They have sexual relations. And just to be clear, young people, because you ought to know what the Bible's talking about, when it says they slept together, we're not talking about people just sleeping. We're talking about intimate physical relations that are only supposed to happen between a husband and a wife. And so they behaved in a way they ought not to have behaved. And the consequence of that behavior was that she became pregnant. He leaves to go arrange for payment to her, sends his friend the Adullamite to take care of it, and the Adullamite can't find her. Looking all around, imagine if you're the friend who's been entrusted, go get my stuff back, okay? And you have to come back and say, I'm sorry, I still got the kid. But we couldn't find, we asked around. Everybody said there is no shrine prostitute who lives there. So it's all a mystery. Judas says, well, we'll be a laughingstock if this becomes public, so let's just keep it on the quiet and we'll move on with our lives. 3 months later, not 3 weeks later, not 3 days later, 3 months later, all of a sudden, we got a problem. Judas told Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been involved in sexual immorality because she's pregnant. She's not married, and she's pregnant. If you're not married and you're pregnant, there's a problem. Let me say that again. If you're not married and you're pregnant, there's a problem. I had a young woman who came to see me years ago in Atlanta. She was all upset because the man who had given her a great big diamond ring and promised to marry her and come to our church and met me and said, you know, I'm glad to meet you and yes, we're looking forward to the wedding and all this stuff. Turns out he had another gal he was also romancing at the same time and he married her. Well, that would be a heartbreaking thing if you're the woman who's left with only a diamond. But she was left with only a diamond and a baby on the way. I didn't know she had a baby on the way. They hadn't exactly announced that. But she had been intimate with him and conceived a child, and then he marries somebody else. And she learns about it in the news because he was a celebrity. Oh, what are we going to do? And she said to me, how could God do this to me? And I said, God did not do this to you. You are not the Virgin Mary. Is that clear? That was what I said. I'm very compassionate and sensitive. And but I mean, I wanted to wake her up. She's blaming God for the consequences of what she did. If you don't want to have a baby, don't have sex. If you do want to have a baby and you're not married, don't have sex. I heard someone recently say, sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Maybe it was you who said that. Let's see if you can say it again. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Is that clear? Please understand that. If you will understand that and obey that, it is amazing how much trouble you can avoid. And how many questions are, well, what about, hey, it's all answered right there. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. That kind of sums it up. But it's not enough to know it, you got to obey it. So, Tamar is now expecting a child. Therefore, obviously, she has been involved in immorality. She has played the harlot. She's been immoral, a prostitute that's terrible. He says, we'll burn her alive. What a horrible thing. My son's widow, disgracing his memory. How horrible. She deserves death. Bring her here. So she sends a message. Verse 25. As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I'm pregnant by the man who owns these, she said. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. Well, that came as a message. Therefore, somebody had to bring the stuff to Judah. Tamar says that the father of the child she's carrying is the owner of these things, and you are supposed to see if you recognize them. Everybody knew whose those were. That's Judah's staff. That's Judah's seal. That's the cord for Judah's seal. Oh my. You see, when we hear that somebody else has done something, we can just be outraged. He was deceitful. I hate deceit. He was selfish. What a selfish thing. Bernie Sanders is inveighing against greed in America. As someone pointed out, he says this, having lived off the taxpayers' money for virtually all of his career, and he's an old man. Is that not greedy? What I do for a living is get paid by the taxpayer to inveigh against others, greed? No, Bernie's not greedy. He's a nice old man. Let me just tell you something. Greed is idolatry, and it's a problem we all have. Pastor Wood, you're not greedy, are you? Yes, I am. I don't like to be greedy. I keep trying to die to it. But when I go through the line, I see several spaces down. That piece right there, I want it. I don't look at it and say, boy, that's a really good piece. I hope somebody nice gets that piece. I want that piece because it's the best looking piece in the pan. When the cake is being sliced up, we had a birthday dinner for one of my sons recently, and they sliced up the cake, and I just had to not watch. I mean, it's like striptease for me. It's like they're slicing it like this, and I'm just wanting all of it. And it's like, okay, well, I'll take whichever piece you give me. It's, you know, it's okay. I'll, you know. I'm telling you, when I look at the cake, I'm greedy. I would like for everybody else to get their part and I'll have the rest of the cake. Thank you. I want it all. Oh, there's so much more I could tell. I'm just telling you. Be careful. Because it's one thing to see it in somebody else and condemn it. It's another thing to recognize it in yourself. And thank God, when Judah realized what had happened, he said, she is more righteous than I. Because he realized that he had failed to keep his promise to her. He had left her in a bad situation, and he had done so through selfishness and deceit. Guilty of the same sin that Onan was guilty of. And Onan lost his life over it. Judah not only wasn't struck down dead by God, Judah was allowed to see the birth of the twins that his daughter-in-law had conceived that were his offspring. Pastor Wood, that's not okay, is it, to have relations between a man and his daughter-in-law? No, that is absolutely not okay. That is an incestuous relationship. It is sinful. It is forbidden by God in Scripture. It is not okay. But as we've said when we looked at Matthew chapter 1, out of this sin, God brought the royal line. It was not Sheila's descendant who becomes part of the royal line. It is Tamar and Judah's twin. They're one of their twin boys who becomes a part of the royal line. From this bad thing, we will get the line of David, a man after God's own heart. From this bad thing, through David's line, we will get Solomon, whom God loved, despite the fact that his mother was not supposed to be married to David. She already had a husband. Through this line, this horrible thing, we will eventually get Messiah. Both Joseph and Mary coming from the royal line through David. Let me just tell you something. God is so great that on the one hand, He can strike people dead because of their sin, and on the other hand, He can take their sin and bring something good out of it. Does that give us the right to go out and then sin and say, well, God doesn't really care, He's able to bring good out of it? No, it does not. Ask Onan. Ask Ur. But please understand that no matter how badly you've messed up or how badly somebody else has messed up, if you come to Him and ask His mercy and His grace, God is able to take something bad and make something beautiful. The most evil thing people have ever done was nailing Jesus to the cross. And through His crucifixion, God set us free. That's the God we worship. That's the God who came to save. Realize that when things are going very wrong, God is still at work to accomplish what is good for His people who trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your amazing grace. We do not deserve it. We know we don't deserve it. And we want You to change us. I don't want to be a greedy person. I don't want to be deceitful. I want to be like Jesus. Please, Lord, help us to believe what You've promised, that You are in the process of changing those who are trusting in You in order that we might love You with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. And we will give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.